Noah Webster was the a man who in 1828 issued the first dictionary of the English language as that English language had come to be defined in its usage on the North American continent, specifically from Maine to Florida and from the Atlantic Ocean inward just about to the other side of the Appalachian Mountains. And if you read the lead up to it and the introduction to it that he wrote, it's clear that he's saying one thing. He says, yeah, we all speak English, but the English that was spoken over there in Europe was infused in its choice of words and the meaning that is assigned to words in an entirely different view of things than what's going on here in this little 13 colonies nestled up against between the Atlantic Ocean and the Appalachians. That's remarkable. A dictionary. He thought that what was going on over here could not be described and explained by an Englishman sitting over in the House of Lords. Someone in the place from which we came. He said it was necessary that we have a dictionary that talks about things the way we talk about them. And in that dictionary is evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence that the theory of all things that was true on this side of the Atlantic was this assertion that there's a God who is the creator of the universe, who has loved the universe in such a way that he has transformed it by the giving of his son on Christmas Day. And we're doing something over here in obedience to that big idea. Yeah, there were Thomas Paine, he's an atheist, and he was in there, but they liked him, and Thomas Paine came to like them. They influenced him in those years of revolutionary fervor, won him over to their side, their look at government, governance, and democracy. And in that dictionary, in the C section, is the word Christmas. And that definition of Christmas is a celebration routinely celebrated in Christian churches on the 25th of December, commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, period. And if you were going to speak the English language right, you needed to understand that. And that it was a celebration of a historic thing that happened. And if you ask him and anybody else just about, they would at least, even if they didn't believe it, tell you that it's a story about the little a servant girl, you know, a young virgin who had never had relations sufficient to have a baby, was suddenly impregnated, and the little zygote that was formed by the impregnation was the Son of God, was God the Son, the creator of the universe, and that something was going on in this whole effort on the part of the creator. And the best word to talk about it with is the word gift. And I'm going to read to you some of the support that exists for that idea. Jesus had a discussion in his ministry with a Samaritan woman. She was one of these people that knew in a bad way every man in town. And he encountered her one day at a well and talked to her. But, and he was doing something that nobody else who was religious would do, because you don't talk to bad people, you know. You let them simmer in their goofiness. But no, he just plied right in there and talked to her and confronted her with what she was. He says, you know, you not only have one, you don't have one husband, you got a total of five or so. And the guy you're living with today is not your husband. And she goes, whoa, I can see that you're a prophet, you know. And he says, he makes a statement to her in the midst of the discussion where he says, if you knew me, you would know the gift of God. If you really knew who I was, you'd appreciate something God has given that I am the one that's responsible for. And so when Matthew, in Matthew, you heard the reading there, that Jesus, it says, the virgin will give birth, and she's going to give a baby, and the baby is going to be God with us. And he is the one who is going to save his people from their sins. This is something God's doing in her womb, and the result is going to be God doing something with you. And the reason he's going to have the name Jesus is because he's going to save his people from their sins. The name, you walk up to him and said, "Hi, Jesus." If you didn't understand that, you'd be misunderstanding who you're talking to. If you just thought it meant Joshua, like the guy who led Israel into the promised land and beat all their enemies and took over the place where they would live, that was his name, Yeshua, a variant of the word Joshua, you would have known something, but you would not know. The biggest deal of all is that when God gave him the name, God meant it to bear the idea that he would save his people from their sins. The idea of a gift comes so plainly through passages like the book of Romans. Eternal life is the gift of God, it says, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. Do you have eternal life? Some of you are nodding your heads. And then I ask you, how did you get it? Some of you who nodded your head might say, "Well, I did this and then I did that and I added up all my stuff that I did, and at this point in my life, I've got this big cipher that's going, and if you add up all these things that I've done, I'll get eternal life at the judgment seat of Christ, because he'll sure enough call me up there and he'll say, 'Let's hear about your life,' and I'll say, 'Well, I did this, 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 and 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 this,' and he's going to say, 'I'm sorry, but you're going to hell because all those things that you did were not sufficient to take care of your guilt.'" It's a very simple formula here. If you want to depend on yourself, you're leaning on something like a crooked stick. It's going to break and stab you in your hand when you go to depend on it at the judgment seat of Christ. He told that woman in the well, he says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up so that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Belief is not a work. It's something that you lay into. It's like a hammock. You lay back and entrust yourself to a hammock to keep yourself off the ground. That's trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You're giving up and entrusting yourself to the one person that you know, have come to understand, because of what happened to him, can in fact save you by virtue of what he did. And this idea of them saying to you, "Must believe and you must repent," you might look at those kind of things and say, "Well, see, Neil, it says you must repent and you must believe," but in the book of Acts, as Peter came back and explained this moment where the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentile people, he explained that to them, and it says the big religious people of his day listened to him and said, "Well, this is amazing. This is amazing. God has given repentance to the Gentiles." He looked at those guys repenting, turning away from their sins and trusting in Jesus, and said, they've received the gift of God. They're now different people than they were before that gift, and now they've repented. And the quintessential passage in the book of Romans, where he's talking about this, listen to this. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus doesn't walk up to you and say, "Let's get busy so you can work hard enough to get saved." Jesus walks into our life and says, "Here I am. I'm your Savior. I've lived the life you can't live. I died on a cross and bore a punishment that you don't want to ever even conceive of having a chance that you're going to suffer that one. I did it all for you. Receive me as your Savior. Trust me. Believe in me. And my work is yours." It so couldn't be any plainer, could it be? The gift, the wages of sin is death. If you want to do something, you're already doing it, and you're going to get what that deserves, death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The baby that's born comes into the world to save God's people from their sins. And he does that by himself, living a perfect life that you and I could never manufacture out of any kind of whole cloth. He never screams at people. He never lies. He never cheats. He never steals. He never has an inclination to do that. And if somebody comes from outside him and tries to tempt him, he victoriously trumps the guy, Satan. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, Satan said to him at one point. He just knocks him down. He hits him out of the ballpark. He rejects all these things. It's his good works that you need. And you have that when you have him and are trusting and relying upon him alone for your eternal life. And the idea of giving of this given is in conclusion. This is so important that someone understands that when they walk away from a meeting with God and have the gift of eternal life, they have a gift that someone has given to them, because that idea of having received a gift becomes in their life a motivating force. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 9. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? The day you walk away from having bowed the knee to Jesus and receiving him as your Lord and Savior and placing all your confidences in him to deliver you from the sins, and having been given that by him, from him, you want something else from God? You want a good husband? Good wife? You want a good family? You want a good job? You want peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and all the other things you need to live a decent life with people? You want to have a rested heart about the things that are trying to destroy you? But do you want all of that? The one who gave you a relationship with himself in Jesus Christ, the best he could give to you, his son dying for your sins, now raised from the dead and alive at the right hand of God in heaven, alive. You receive him, you've got a partner for the rest of your natural born life. And the things you want to do for him, you've got this cheering section in the Trinity. The Son of God sitting there in the presence of his Father with these nail prints in his hands and his side and his feet, talking to his Father, interceding for you, such that nothing can ever separate you from him. You want wisdom from him? He will give that to you. You want spiritual power? You want physical power? You want to be able to run like a somebody running a race and getting to the end of your life whole and powerful for God? Leaving in your history children who love you, grandparents who are glad you got saved, and an impact in your world as a vocation where you've worked hard. Not the ministry. I'm not talking about the ministry yet. I'm talking being a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, or a mother, or a father, and a grandfather, and grandmother, discipling your children and your friends, and being kind to your neighbors, and doing all the stuff that we're supposed to do in Jesus' name, because we belong to him, because he's given us everything. We're the ones that want to give you something, because that love that gives is the love that speaks of the Savior that we know. We received a gift. We give gifts. It sort of goes with the territory of our lives. So where are you tonight? The Christmas story is great for a worship service. Brothers and sisters, maybe you've been a Christian for years and years and years, and the grind of the church and the Christian faith, and I mean grind. Talk about, I was not a pastor for the first, how old was I? 55 years of my life. I wasn't a Christian. I know about that grind. I spent most of it without a Savior. I spent most of it trying to walk and do things and not in the power, in my own power, instead of God's power. I know how really that can be a grind. But if you're a Christian, if you've come to know Christ, the same thing can happen to your Christian life. Christmas is a good time for you to kind of get alone with God, and you're singing Away in the Manger. You're singing Angels We Have Heard on High. And something the Holy Spirit will do for you is to draw you into fellowship with your Lord on a renewed basis, where you're thinking about that which He loves to hear you think about. Think of Him sitting at the right hand of God, looking at the scars in His hands and His feet, side, knowing that He did that for you, and that this was the Christmas where you took that seriously. You started thinking about the death of Christ for your sins, His resurrection, His perfect life being that which brings you to God and makes you able to stand before God for now and forever. This would be a really monumental Christian Christmas. You mean it's not about making church on 10:50, and it's not about just reading the Bible every day, and it's not about all the other things that we substitute for lifting our heads up to a Savior in heaven saying, I love you, thank you for the gift of eternal life, forgiveness, forever with God. I'm your man, your girl, your woman. And everything I have in my life, you know, I've made a mess of because I've just got it in my hands. Help me get my fingerprints off my life. He'll help you do that. And this Christmas might be a time where you walk into your office on Monday of next week saying, I'm here to serve somebody who loved me and died for me on the cross, and I need to rethink what I'm doing here. You got friends, neighbors that you've ruined relationship with. It's time for you to wake up and talk to him about what you need done to do. You got a marriage that's in trouble. You got a marriage that's upside down. Nobody knows who's in control. Nobody knows. The money's going. Nobody. God, Jesus Christ will help you change that. All you need is some mentoring. Get hold of an older Christian man or an older Christian woman and say, look, I've made a mess out of being a wife or a husband. And these days, please, brothers, please. I'm pleading with you. You men, do you understand the era that you now live in? Our sisters are people who have only risen out of the oppression of not even being able to vote less than 100 years ago. There's this big wave riding through feminism, femininity, that says, hey, I'm a woman and I'm made in the image of God. Hey, excuse me. A little respect here. And don't tell me what I can't do. I'm going to tell you what I can do. And the enemy of that line of thought, you know what it is, guys? Is pathetically undeveloped Christian men who've had their masculinity formed by the world around them and not by the teachings of the Word of God. We got work to do, guys, really. Never a better time to stand up and be a man of God. And then, ladies, you owe God everything that you have if He died for your sins. We don't need the only people standing up talking to the world about femininity to have these little pink hats on their head and that not being some sort of response on the part of godly women to the culture's complete messing up of the gender issues. That's how a good Christmas should be affecting us in the world we really live in now. And I hope as you come away, you answer that question, what child is this you just sang about? He's God. He's the creator of the universe. And because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so that if you would believe in Him, you will never perish but have what is called in the Bible eternal life, a life in fellowship with God, forgiven of your sins. And everything it means to be a man, a woman, a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, teacher, whatever you are, God has a plan for that and wants to get into your life with you to make you the best you could possibly ever be as one of His children. Indebted to Him for only one thing, that He loved you so much. that he entered the world as this little teeny baby. Everybody's trying to kill the baby. Kill the baby. And he grows up, and in the 33rd year of his life, he dies on the cross. And as he stands, he's up there hanging there. He's got one last breath in him. One last breath. He sucks it into his lungs. And he shouts, "The debt is paid!" The Greek word literally, standing for what he says, refers to that moment where you walk into the guy you bought a fishing or a car, you got a payment plan going on the car. You walk in with the last payment and you give it to him and you say that my debt to you is paid. I'm free of this debt to you. We all enter the world with this debt to God of judgment and condemnation because of our sins. And the beauty of the gospel is that this gift includes the Son of God hanging on that cross and being punished by his Father and paying by that punishment the debt anybody and everybody owes God who are in this group. Will that change your life? Yeah, it will. If you buy it, if you make it your own. If in this service or sometime in the next couple of weeks, walk out here and take a walk and lift your eyes to heaven and say, "Lord, I see or hear what Neil's saying, but I do get it that I've made out of Christmas something other than responding to the invitation you have given me to trust you, to trust your Son as my Savior. And I want to start fresh. And I'm doing that right now." You have conversations with God. Then come back. If you want to talk to me, talk to me. If you want to talk to most of you know a Christian in your life someplace, and share that with them. When they stop jumping up and down and making all kinds of funny noises and praising God for you, get into the relationship that'll help you, kind of grow you up, move you in a new direction. Help your family, your husband, wife, children, whatever it is. This could be the start of you walking in the shadow of the great gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies to us. Lord, help us tonight when we give gifts even. Father, the gifts come out of us to the other person and all they mean is we love you, but maybe there ought to be something going on that night where we're giving gifts out of love because we have been loved by you and given the most unimaginably wonderful gift, your forgiveness, your pardon, the forgiveness of all of our debts, because our Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and is risen from the dead and is alive today to be known and loved and served. So, Father, help us to walk away from here if we're seasoned old Christians made hard by the church and its demands. Lord, restore to us the beauty of that sensitive, gentle moment when we bowed the knee the first time and did it because we found someone who loved us so much that we were going to be free from sin's guilt and condemnation and whom we came to love in that moment because he gave us the gift of eternal life. In whatever case we're in, Father, may there be new life, a new power in the churches we respectively are in these days to be a part of what you're doing because you sent Jesus into the world. And use us in this dark world, this dark circumstance of our nation, as your people who bear witness to one simple fact. We have received out of his love for us the gift of eternal life, forgiveness in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born a baby in Bethlehem, which we celebrate in our Christmas celebrations. Father, please help us. By your Holy Spirit, may these things be true of people here in this room, as well as people to whom we might speak in this next couple of months as your witnesses. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That meditation leads